بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: ثلاث مهلكات: شح مطاع، وهوى متبع، وإعجاب المرء بنفسه. صلوات. This hadith of the Holy Prophet that has been narrated in Raudul Janan. Raudul Janan, and also in Kitab al-Khisal of Sheikh Saduq rahmatullahi alayh, our Prophet is teaching us the key to the success in both the worlds. And he's saying that Salasun Muhlikat, three things are devastating: shuhun muta', shuh in Arabic means bukhl, being a miser, and hawan muttaba', so if a person follows his bukhl. And hawan muttaba means the desire which is obeyed. Wa i'jabul mar'i bi nafsihi, and a person considering himself to be good. There's nothing wrong with me. I have no fault. I have nothing, no shortcoming. No shortfall in my personal character, in my life. This spiritual illness in Islamic morality is called ujb. In Farsi we say it khud pasandi. In Urdu we say apne ko achha samajna, or uyub se mubarra samajna. So in English we say, a person considering himself to be good, there's nothing wrong with me, I have no shortcoming, I have no defect, I have no fault, I have nothing to improve. So this kind of spiritual illness is called ujb. So the third thing which is devastating for a human is i'jabul mar'i bi nafsihi. That means a person considering himself to be good. Nothing wrong with me. And in other words, we find that The first thing that Prophet mentions, shuhun muta'. Just like in the medical science, we learn about the physical illnesses and their symptoms and the signs and their cures and the root causes of those illnesses. Similarly, in the science of Islamic morality, ilmul akhlaq, which is one of the most beautiful sciences of Islam and one of the most elaborate sciences of Islam, we learn about the spiritual illnesses and their symptoms and their signs and their root causes. If you find a person out there in the community who always lies, if you want to Islamically address the situation, you would never be successful unless and until you first discover what is the root cause of lying in Islam, in the science of Islamic morality. What does Islam has to say about lying? Why in the world a person lies? You got to discover the root of the matter first before you are considered as an eligible candidate to address the matter, to root out this spiritual illness from his spirituality. Because there's a root found in his soul that constantly compels him to keep on lying, practically speaking, in his everyday life. Isn't it right? Unless and until you root out the root cause. If a person has hypocrisy, nifaq, isn't it right? So why in the world a person is dual-faced person? He has dual policies. He comes to this Islamic center, he supports Walayatul Faqih. He goes to the other Islamic center, he talks against it. Isn't that right? Why people have dual faces in their character, in their behaviors, in their policies of life? So there's a root cause of nifaq in the science of Islamic morality. Unless and until you discover the root of the matter, you will never be able to properly and appropriately address this spiritual illness. So bukhl is one of the a person being a miser, this is a widely found spiritual illness in Islamic communities, generally speaking. And Prophet has said that ittaqu ash-shuh, keep away from the bukhl. Bukhl is something that we have been warned very, very clearly in abundant ahadith from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And Prophet has said, ittaqu shuhha fa innahu ahlaka man kana qablakum. Prophet has a right to talk like this, isn't it right? Because who else is going to talk like that? Prophet is the one who has the knowledge of ghaib, knowledge of the unseeable. He's keeping tabs on every bit of information of the whole universe because the entire universe was created in front of his eyes. Who else has a right to talk like that in this tone, in this kind of, contents of the statement? So he says that keep away from shuh, means being a miser. Don't be a miser, in other words, because it has devastated the nations before you. So the previous nations who have been devastated are devastated because of the fact that they were bakhil. They had shuh. They were misers. Well, let's be very clear. Being a miser is not only related to the financial matters of Islam, but it's a very wider concept in Islamic morality. And even a person who fails to perform his Islamic obligations and fara'id towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also called, Islamically speaking and spiritually speaking, is also called a miser. So it's not only about financial matters that you fail to give $5 to a poor person. That's not it. Being a miser is a widespread concept that includes even if a person doesn't perform his wajib, any wajib of Islam is called a miser. So, al-jannatu darul askhiya. Prophet has said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, al-jannatu darul askhiya. That means paradise is the house of the generous. So we learn in the light of this hadith very clearly that any person who would be allowed by Allah to enter the paradise has to be generous. There is no way a person can step into the paradise without being generous. Because this is a place of generous people. So only the generous who would be eligible to enter the paradise. Al-As-Sakhiyu Qareebun Min Allah, Qareebun Min Al-Nas, Qareebun Min Al-Jannah, Ba'idun Min Al-Nar. Didn't the Prophet say that a Sakhi person is close to Allah, he is close to the people, he is close to the paradise, and he is away from the hell. Wal-Bakhilu Ba'idun Min Allah, Ba'idun min al-nas, Ba'idun min al-jannah, Qareebun min al-nar. Whereas a miser is far away, is away from Allah, is away from the people, he's away from the paradise, and he's close to the hell. So by now you all can get the idea that in the religion Islam, it's very, very important to be generous, and it's devastating for our spirituality and our future to be a miser. Not just about finances, but also about the rest of the duties of Islam. So this is what is narrated in the history. There was a lady who was very much generous, but she married to somebody who was a miser. A poor guy knocked at the door. You know, those who are generous, they will always be helpful towards others. Isn't it right? So that's almost like a second nature to them. So this lady, the poor guy, is begging at the door and asking for some food because he's hungry. So this lady, she picked up some of the food in front of her when she was eating with her husband. So the food is in front of them, and she picked up some of the food and just went and rushed to the door and gave it to the poor person. The husband was a miser. He didn't like this behavior, and he divorced her. And after a while, that's the seerat of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Whenever Imam Ridha alayhi salam used to eat food was brought in front of him, he used to pick the best of the foods, gather it in a bowl or a plate, send it to the poor people of the city first and foremost before starting the food for himself. So when we talk about Ahlul Bayt are so great, I always say in my speeches that this is not an emotional statement. We don't have any room for emotions in Islam. Islam is not an emotional religion. Islam is a religion that is based on concrete, unshakable, logical and or narrated evidences. So because they did something that earned them that closeness towards Allah, they did things that earned them the nuraniyat and the illumination for their souls, they behave so highly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience towards Him, which earned them that high status. Not just because we talk about Ahlul Bayt so highly because we are born to such and such parents. No, there's no room for that kind of behavior in Islam. We talk about so highly about Ahlul Bayt because they deserve to be talked about that high. Because they earned it. Because there are evidence and concrete evidences that support that they behave like that, so much obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that this lady, was divorced by the husband, and after a while she married again. Isn't it right? This is what happens in our life. So things move on. She married again with somebody else, someone else, and the history got repeated again. She was eating food again with her new husband. And the new husband was a generous person. And this time there's another beggar coming when they both are eating food in their home, in the new home. And another beggar came and knocked at the door, and she was kind of reluctant to give away the food at this time because she didn't want to get divorced for the second time. But the husband was also generous, so he said to her, let's give away the whole food to the poor person. Allah is going to give something else more to us. That's how the generous people are, isn't it right? So she just brought the whole food, got the whole food, and just gave away everything to the poor beggar. So when she went at the door, she started to scream out. And when she comes back after giving away the food, the husband asked, what's the matter? She said, you know what? When I went at the door to give the food to this poor guy, I discovered that this is the same old husband of mine who divorced me, and now Allah made him to beg on the street, so he's coming on my doorstep to beg for food. And this new husband of hers said, let me give you some bigger news, bigger than that. I am the old beggar that came at your door for the first time, and Allah made you to marry you. Please say salawat. So this is how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves generosity, being generous. And I already said, it's not just about money, it's about all the fara'id and duties of Islam. We will be called miser Islamically if we fail to perform any faridah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the second thing that Prophet mentioned that's a devastating factor is hawan muttaba'. That means the desire which is obeyed. Humans do a lot of things out of their desires, isn't it right? In the West they say, if you feel like doing it, just do it. That's my personal opinion. I like it. Well, who cares about what you like? Isn't it right? We are not infidels. Isn't it right? We are believers. What's the difference between a believer and an infidel? A believer is a believer who says that I prefer what my Lord chooses for me and decides for me over my personal opinion and wishes and whims and desires. Isn't it right? Anything that you choose to do, if it clashes with the will and decree and decision and verdict of your Creator, this is going to devastate your spirituality if you obey it. So there is no room for your personal opinions to be furnished in the presence of the pre-existing hukum of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. This is what some people say, some so-called open-minded people, and there are lots of those cropping up in our communities, isn't it right? Self-proclaimed intellectuals, never studied in any Hausa system, and now claiming to be scholars about Islam, isn't it right? And challenging the Islamic divine values and concepts out of their ignorance, and they think they are scholars, they think they are smart, open-minded, so-called open-minded people, isn't it right? This is true, Mawlana, it is true. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam has said this and this and this. But you know what? My take is this. Well, who cares about your take? We don't come here to worship you. We come to the masjid and the Husayniyah to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the hukum of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. So please keep your opinion at home before coming to the Islamic center. Please keep your personal opinions at home. We're not here to worship your opinions. Everybody can have an opinion. Who cares about your opinion? We care about Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, what the Mawla has said, what Ahlul Bayt have said, what Quran has said is final for us because we are believers. We are not infidels. So as soon as you follow your own personal take on the matter, your own personal desire, your own personal opinion on any matter. This is what is called hawa nafs in Arabic. You're obeying your own likeness. You're obeying your own desire. That's what it takes, isn't it right? To be worshipping your desires. Afara'aita, Quran says, Afara'aita man ittakhadha ilahahu hawahu. Have you seen the one who has chosen his desire to be his Lord? So there are lots of people who have chosen their desires to be their lords. They are not worshipping God in the dictionary of Quran. Regardless of what they themselves claim, I can make a million claims about myself. Who cares? Isn't it right? That doesn't cost me no money. What is the real criteria is that, do I really fit in the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam or not? So let the Prophet decide, not what my claim may be. So we find hawan muttaba, that means obeying your desire, is the second factor that is going to devastate you. So we find that the Prophet has said, "Inna akhwafa ma akhafu ala ummati isnan." The most which I fear about my nation are two things. Prophet already knows, isn't it right, what's going to happen till the day of judgment, till and what is going to happen even after the day of judgment. Isn't it right? So his nation, the ummat of the Holy Prophet, is the most superior of all the nations. And this most superior nation is facing challenges. What are the biggest challenges we are facing? Let's ask the Holy Prophet. What are the biggest challenges that we are facing? The biggest fear that Prophet has about us, the ummat of his, is that inna akhwafa ma akhafu ala ummati isnane. Two things. Ittiba'ul hawa wa tulul amal. The first thing that Prophet says is ittiba'ul hawa, obeying the desire. As soon as the people of the nation of the Holy Prophet start obeying what they like to do, isn't it right? It's my freedom. That's how they say in the West. That's my body. That's my freedom to decide what I would like to do. Isn't it right? No, that's not your body. I'm sorry. It's not your body. It's not your soul. Who said it's your body? Who said it's your soul? We are not infidels. Isn't it right? Quran says, "Al-mulku lillah al-wahid al-qahhar." Who said it's yours? Don't you believe in Quran then? Is that what you're trying to say? In Islam, in the dictionary of the Holy Quran, everything belongs to Allah. He is the supreme owner. We are not the owner of nothing. Our milk and our fiqh of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, they say, our milkiyat and ownership is milkiyatun i'tibariya. It's not milkiyatun haqiqiyya. There's two kinds of ownerships in Islam. That's what they say in Islamic jurisprudence. All that we humans own is milkiyatun i'tibariya. It's not milkiyatun haqiqiyya. That's not the real ownership. The real ownership belongs to none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the difference between us and the rest. So we believe even our body is an amanat and entrusted trust of Allah, given into our control, and we are tested. How do we behave towards this entrusted trust of Allah? This soul is not mine. This body is not mine. It's an amanat of Allah. There's the difference between a believer and a disbeliever. Everything a believer believes is an amanat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's his. It's not mine. So we find it temporarily given into my control to see how do I behave. Isn't it right? That's how Islam says about the money as well. That's the people say, that's my money. Why in the world should I give it to others? They should earn with their own hard work. Earn the money with my own hardships. But this is what Qarun used to say in the time of Pharaoh. Fir'aun, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ Quran says, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. This is what Qarun used to say, isn't it right? This is what he used to say. We are not Qarun, we are not the followers of Pharaoh. We are followers of Musa and Ibrahim and Nuh and Adam and Isa and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all of them were Muslims. مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيٍّ وَلَا نَصْرَانِيٍّ. Isn't it right? Ibrahim was neither Yahudi nor Nasrani. Instead, Ibrahim alayhi salam was Hanifan, Musliman. He was Hanif and Muslim. So, It's very important to remember that even the money is not ours. It's a relative ownership. It's a temporary ownership that is given by Allah. And we are being tested. How do we behave towards this temporary property that He gave, and He still remains the true owner of all the money that we make? We are not making the money in the real sense. Allah is giving us the money. So, but that's not the subject of my discussion to talk about. That's a very elaborate subject to talk about who and how we earn the money. So, and who gives the money. So we find that Prophet says that Hawan Muttaba. The most I'm afraid of my nation is two things. Ittiba'ul Hawa, following the desire. And the second thing Prophet mentioned is Tulul Amal. That means long wish list. You know, you have the wish list, isn't it right? You are ordering something online. They say if you don't want to buy it right now, you can just add it into your wish list. Isn't it right? So this is called the wish list. If we have wish lists about the material belongings of this world, so after 3 months I'm going to buy that sort of car, and after next year I'm going to buy that kind of house, isn't it right? Things, the material wish lists that the humans prepare about the material temporary belongings of this world. This is what Islam condemns bluntly. And this is going to devastate us. And Prophet was afraid most. One of the two things that he was afraid most about his nation was this. So if you make a wish list about affairs of Akhirat, this month I am going to support two orphan children. And after 6 months, if Allah gives me more money and tawfiq and opportunities, inshallah, I'll start supporting four more widows. If you are making a wish list about Akhirat, this is deeply appreciated in Islam. And if you have the sincere intention, Allah gives you the reward straight away with your pure intention. Isn't it right? So, but if we make a wish list about affairs of this material world and material wish list, this is what Islam condemns. Please say salawat. So people make the long wish list. Now the second thing, and the third thing, which is devastating, Prophet said, Salasun muhlikat, three things are devastating. We talked about bukhl, being a miser, shuhun muta, and we talked about hawan muttaba, the desire which is followed. So we humans are not supposed to obey and follow our own personal likes and opinions and desires. And the third thing that devastates the humans is i'jabul mar'i bi nafsihi, a person considering himself to be good. There's nothing wrong with me. What happens is that when we end up having this, our spiritual advancement is killed. You are massacring your spirituality and the advancement of your soul. Then, right? Nobody is perfect. We are not masoom. We are not infallibles. We all require to move forward spiritually towards further purification of our souls throughout the life. So if you start considering yourself to be good, there's nothing wrong with me, that means you won't move forward towards purifying and perfecting yourself. And this is the massacre of our spirituality. And Islam doesn't agree with that. So we find once Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam had met with Shaitan, and he asked Shaitan, obviously the prophets of God don't have curtains over their souls, so they see the realities. Shaitan is also a reality that exists. It's not hypothetical. It's a reality, isn't it right? Quran says, "Inna shaitana lakum aduun fattakhidhuhu aduwa." Certainly, Satan is your enemy, so take him as an enemy. So it's a reality. Quran is a book of Kitabul Haqa'iq. It's a book of realities of the universe. So we must live up to the realities of the Holy Quran. So prophets don't have the hijabat and curtains of sins over their souls that blocks the vision to see the realities of the universe. So they used to see the realities, lots of realities that we, the sinners like me, don't see. Isn't it right? So once one of the prophets of God, either Prophet Zechariah or his son Yahya, when he meets with Shaitan, he asks this question that, tell me one thing, which I'm paraphrasing that narration in my words. Tell me one thing that if a human does that one thing, then onwards you will take control over him. And any one thing that if a human does that single thing, you will take the charge of control of that human then onwards. And Shaitan replied, Ujb. That means if a person considers himself to be good, there's nothing wrong with me, we must understand that now we are already in the clutches of Shaitan, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, in it or not, we buy it or not, that's irrelevant. The realities of Islam and the divine teachings are not left up to the mercy of people accepting and not accepting. And then who are we to change the realities? The realities won't change. They're not left up to the mercy of us believing or disbelieving in it. Even if we disbelieve, the reality won't change. Isn't it right? So we find that anybody who suffers from the spiritual illness of ujb and khudpasandi, considering himself to be good, there's nothing wrong with me, he is driven by Shaitan. He's controlled by Shaitan. He's not a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not an abd of Allah. So we find that in the hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, he says that sinning with becoming repenting, and if you do a sin and then you repent, you do the tawbah, you do istighfar, you do the ma'zirat towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sinning with repentance is better than doing in obedience of Allah, which makes you have ujb. If you do some sort of obedience and after that you start considering yourself to be, I am so good, there's nothing wrong with me. That kind of obedience of Allah that causes you to become, to feel like this, is worse in the eyes of Allah as compared to a sinner who is doing a sin, but after the sin he repents. That kind of sin is superior in the eyes of Allah, because after that he repents. Isn't it right? Look at the importance of nadamat and repentance in the eyes of Islam, and look at how much Allah condemns the ujb, illness in the soul. Please say salawat. And then we find that Prophet says, Salasan Munjiyat. There are three things that give success, salvation. Khashyatullah fi sirri wal alaniya. Fearing Allah in the hidden and in the open. Well, fearing Allah in the open is not such a big deal, you know. Lots of people are easily, you know, they pretend to be pious people and muttaqi in front of the community. Isn't it right? Pretending to be muttaqi and pious in front of the community is easy. But what is difficult, brothers and sisters, is that we exercise abstinence and we fear Allah in our loneliness and khalawat, where no one else in the community is watching other than Allah and Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. That's the real test. That's the real test of whether or not a person is muttaqi and pious or not. So we don't consider a person to be muttaqi just because he's behaving like this in front of the community. This is not called adalatun haqiqiyya. Justice has several categories in our fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence. Isn't it right? We have adalatun zahiriyya, the apparent justice. And we have adalatun haqiqiyya, the real justice. So the real justice is defined in our fiqh as a person is called adil and just if his khalawat and jalawat are similar to each other. That means his loneliness and his behavior in the open are matching with each other. So Islam asks us, our beautiful religion is asking us to make our batin, that means the hidden reality of the soul, our batin to be similar to the zahir, to the apparent. Just like I pretend in front of the community, I should be same as a minimum. I should be same in my loneliness. So I make my batin, my hidden reality, similar to my zahir, to my apparent face. Not just that, but our Islamic morality teaches us that our batin should be better, preferably our batin should be better than the zahir. So we should be having longer qunut in our prayers, longer du'as we recite, longer sajdas we do, longer ruku we perform in our loneliness as compared to the time when we are praying our prayers in front of the rest of the people. Isn't that right? Instead of the opposite, there are some people who have longer dua in the qunut when they are praying the jamaat in the congregation in front of the community. When they are in the loneliness, they just rush and do the prayer so fast. Isn't it right? If you are doing it for the sake of Allah, then why don't you do it in the same way when you are alone? Allah is watching you there as well. Isn't it right? Prophet was sometimes doing the opposite. We find sometimes our Holy Prophet was praying fast in front of the community and doing the long, long ibadah throughout the night. Isn't it right? All of a sudden he started to pray fast. And somebody asked, one of the companions asked the Holy Prophet after he was done with the prayers, all of a sudden you started to pray fast. What happened? And Prophet says, Ama tasma'u suraha sabi. Don't you listen the cry of the baby? That means while the Prophet was leading the Jama'at prayers in Masjid al-Nabi in Medina, one of the babies started to cry, which means that the mother was praying in Jama'at and congregation behind the Holy Prophet for the sake of the cry of one baby. Khatamul Anbiya wal Mursaleen, the seal of all the messengers and the most superior human Allah ever created, makes his prayers fast for the sake of the cry of a baby. Can you imagine how much important are the political and social duties in Islam as compared to your personal obligations? How much more important are the social and political obligations in Islam as compared to your personal obligations? Unfortunately, there are people in our community, some people who consider themselves to be pious and muttaqi just because they're performing their al-fara'idul infiradiyya, their personal obligations. Although they never go for protesting for Yawm al-Quds, isn't it right? They never perform their social and political obligations, isn't it right? As if it's not even part of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. This is how some people are. You know, they never perform their political and social obligations of Islam, and they still consider themselves to be pious. What kind of piety is this? Is it the piety of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? Piety of Rasulullah? Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam used to care about the society, care about the Islamic Ummah, isn't it right? Our Prophet says, Man asbaha wa lam yahtamma bi umuri al-muslimin falaysa bi muslimin. Whoever dawns, enters into the morning, and did not give importance to the affairs of Muslims is not a Muslim. Which Prophet are they talking about? The Prophet of Islam is talking like this, giving importance to the affairs of the Muslims. Some people have nothing to do with the Prophet. That's the real statement. That's the accurate statement. They perceive in their personal perception that we are following the Prophet. They are not. Isn't it right? Islam is not left up to the mercy of your perceptions and opinions and takes. So we find that the social and political fara'is and duties of Islam are way more important as compared to your personal obligations, which are easy to be forgiven as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can easily forgive the personal shortcomings, but if you are, you know, if you did not perform your social fara'is and political fara'is of Islam, how many doors can you knock in the Islamic Ummah and seek forgiveness from 1.8 billion Muslims? Isn't it right? Can you knock the door of 1.8 billion Muslims in the world to seek forgiveness from them if you fail to perform your obligations towards them? Please say salawat. Khashyatullah fi sirri wal alaniyya. So the first thing that is going to provide salvation, Prophet says, is fearing Allah in the hidden and the open. In the open, Prophet makes his prayers fast for the sake of the cry of one baby. That's more important in the eyes of the Prophet to take care of than his lengthy prayers. When in his loneliness, he used to pray throughout the night. So much so that his feet used to get swollen. And Allah has to end up sending down his revelation, those ayat of Quran. Taha, you know, ya qum al-layla illa qalila nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila. Allah is asking his beloved Prophet to make his prayers less, nisfahu, make it half, aw inqus minhu qalila, or make it further less, in other words. So Prophet, Allah is asking his messenger to decrease his prayers. That Prophet is doing. When in the open, Prophet is making his prayers fast for the sake of the cry of one baby. And the second thing that Prophet mentions is wal qasdu fil ghina wal faqr. That means we have iqtisad and i'tidal and moderate behaviors in the richness and in poverty. Whether you make a lot of money or whether you are barely making your both ends meet, you are rich or you are poor, isn't it right? In both the cases, you have moderate behavior in your spendings. Moderate behaviors, isn't it right? So, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنفَقُوا, Quran says, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Surah Al-Furqan. So those who, when they spend, they don't do israf, the overspending. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, they don't keep it tight. Some people have it. They don't have what it takes to spend and take care of the needs of their wife and children, but they keep it so tight and let their wife and children suffer and suffer and suffer. This in Ilmul Akhlaq, in Islamic morality, we call it taqtir. And taqtir is haram, just like israf and overspending of the money is haram. Islam is talking about a balanced behavior, a moderate behavior based on i'tidal. Isn't it right? So we cannot overspend. Look at the examples that Imam Sadiq al-Islam is mentioning in his own hadith about israf and overspending. It's a shocking information. The examples that our sixth Imam gives is if you eat the date and you throw away the seed of the date. How many people throw away the seed of the dates? This is the example that Imam Sadiq al-Islam has given about israf. There's a usage for the seed, isn't it right? It can be utilized. But we throw it away into the trash. This is israf. Whether it may be israf in the eyes of the people, some people in the community or not, who cares? It's israf in the eyes of Imam Sadiq al-Islam, and that's what it matters. And the second example that Imam Sadiq al-Islam gives for israf is that we drink water and we throw away the remainder of the water. Look at the example our Mawla, our sixth Imam, has given for israf. Isn't it right? So we find that a person is who has i'tidal is the one who is walking the mediocre and moderate path of Islam, keeping the balance. Not doing israf. Every israf has khums as well. Let's keep it in our mind. When we overspend our money, every israf that we do in our finances, we have to pay khums on that as well. Isn't it right? This is not what is sanctioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you overspend your money on anything that is not sanctioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Sharia that He revealed on the soul of this most superior messenger, which is the final word of God till the day of judgment, then you have to, when you overspend, you have to pay the khums on your overspending patterns. So, and then, and please say salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And the last thing before I come to the end, وَالْعَدْلُ فِي الْغَضَبِ وَالْرَضَاءِ. That means doing adl and justice in anger and in pleasure. Ghadab and rida. Whether you are angry or whether you are pleased, in both situations we exercise justice. Some people say, you know, this guy uses abusive words towards his wife, right? And then you do the counseling and he says, you know what, I was angry, so I ended up saying that. So you think anybody says an abusive word when he's happy with his wife? You always say it when you are angry. That's where the test is. Isn't it right? You fail the test. Nobody uses the abusive words and bad mouthing when you are happy with your friend or your family member. The whole test is when you are angry. Can you control yourself when you are in anger situation? That was the real test that you failed. So nobody says any abusive word when he's happy. Isn't it right? So that's not a justification to justify. So Prophet has said, what provides the salvation, the third factor that provides salvation is to be just in the time of anger and in the time of pleasure. So we have justice in both the situations. So we find that there was a lady living in the jungle, and this king, there was a king who went out for hunting, and his soldiers slaughtered, they grabbed the cow of this old lady. She had her whole living depending on that cow. And his soldiers got this cow and they slaughtered it and brought it for the king. When the lady discovered, obviously she was very upset. They destroyed her entire living. So there was a small bridge crossing back towards the city. She sat over that small bridge and waited for the time when the king will pass by with his entourage. And when the king came there, he said, I'm not going to leave this bridge and let you cross until you do justice towards me. Because your people killed my cow. That's my whole living. And if you don't, I'm going to sit on the bridge of Sirat on the day of judgment, just like I'm sitting here, not going to let you pass that bridge. Bridge of Sirat is something that we have to be scared of, isn't it right? Azlamu min al-layl, which is darker than the night. Ahaddu min al-saif, sharper than the edge of the sword. Isn't it right? Adakku min al-sha'r, thinner than the hair. What a unique bridge. Which is nothing but the same Sirat al-Mustaqim that me and you are treading in this world. We are walking a very fine line of practicing and the teachings of Islam and keeping away from the harams. So that's another very beautiful discussion to talk about Sirat al-Mustaqim, but again, that's not my subject. So what I was saying is that the king did justice towards the lady and he awarded her several cows instead of the one that his people had killed. And after a while, when the king passed away, and somebody saw him in the dream and asked him, what is your situation in Barzakh when you are laying in the grave? And he replied that it was a terrible situation. Obviously, that's the situation of the kings. Isn't it right? In Islam, we don't have the kingdoms. In Islam, we have walayat concept of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Isn't it right? Walayat of Ahlul Bayt and their deputy. This is what we have in Islam. We don't have kingdoms in Islam. So his situation was terrible. He says, had it not been for the lady, because that lady came on the grave of that king and prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh my Lord, the way he did justice towards me, you do justice towards him. The way he favored me, you favor him. Had it not been for the dua of that old lady, I was in a terrible situation. Please say salawat. So we find when Hajjaj ibn Yusuf la'natullahi alayh was crucifying Sa'id ibn Jubair salamullahi alayh, this staunch supporter of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So they used to single out all the true lovers of Imam Ali alayhi salam from the society and kill them. Isn't it right? That's how the enemies of Ahlul Bayt have been persecuting the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And that's even a valid concept today. Walayat of Imam Ali is a valid concept that applies in our everyday life till the Day of Judgment and even after the Day of Judgment. Prophet had already said in his hadith to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Anta mizan al-amal, you are the mizan, you are the criteria, the scale of the actions. So everything which is happening, in English they say all roads lead to Rome, and Islam of Ahlul Bayt, we say all roads lead to the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Please say salawat. If somebody asks you which is the subject that is the most talked about in the teachings of Islam, which subject has Allah talked about the most in His teachings? The answer to the question is the walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That's the most talked about subject in Islam. Nothing else has been talked about more than this. So we find that when Sa'id ibn Jubair salamullahi alayhi was about to be crucified, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf abused him using the abusive language and said, "Oh Shaqi, how do you think, how are you feeling there, up there before getting crucified?" And he replies back, "I find myself, first of all," he says, "you are Shaqi, I am not. And I find myself in the ni'mats and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have control only once over my life. That's one blessing of Allah. That means you don't have any control after that. Second of all, you have control over my life, but you don't have control over my iman. That's the second blessing of Allah. And when I die, I'm going to go to the paradise. That's the third blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Isn't it right? That's how the people, our followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, used to be that courageous. Then the Prophet say, "The afdalul jihad kalimatu haqqin inda imamin ja'ir." The most superior jihad is the word of truth and in front of the zalim ruler. Isn't it right? So we find that once Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam invited the Holy Prophet at his place in the month of Ramadan for iftar. Imam Ali invites the Holy Prophet for iftar and Prophet accepted. Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha prepared prepared the bread of barley. Bread of barley is the cheapest thing around, isn't it right? It was the cheapest thing. Barley is something that was eaten by animals. Isn't right? Usually the people used to eat wheat. Barley was given to animals. Look at the simplicity and the simplest possible lifestyle that Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have led their lives according to that and set the highest examples for us. So they used to eat the bread of barley. So we find she prepared the bread of barley for the Holy Prophet. Prophet ate, break his fast in the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam. As he was about to leave, on that night, after eating the food, Hazrat Fatima invites her dad to be her guest tomorrow night and do the iftar with her tomorrow night. And Prophet accepts her invitation. Next day also the same happened. As the Holy Prophet is departing the house, Imam Hassan asks his grandfather to be his guest for the next night and break his fast with him. Prophet accepted being a guest of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Please say salawat. When he was departing on that night, Imam Hussein alayhi salam invites the Holy Prophet, his grandfather, to be his guest for the next night and break the fast along with him. And Prophet accepts. Please say salawat. And when Prophet was departing on the fourth night, Hazrat Fidla salamullah alayha, the maid in the house, she invites the Holy Prophet to be her guest And Prophet accepts our invitation. Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam somehow did not discover that Hazrat Fidwa had invited. So on the next night, on the next day, when Prophet comes for iftar, we find that Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha didn't know that the Prophet was invited again. So she, there was no food available for iftar. And she said to Fidwa, why didn't you tell us? In other words, which I'm paraphrasing all these narrations in my words. So Prophet said, Hazrat Fidwa replied, when Prophet says, I am the guest of Fidwa, you know, that means I didn't come on your invitation tonight, I came on her invitation. So Hazrat Fidwa replies back to Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam, that I am going to bring food with the barakat of you, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. She goes to the other room, to the other place, and she puts her head into the sajda. The riwayat says, Hazrat Fidwa put her head into the sajda. That's the closest a human can get to Allah. Didn't the hadith of Imam Ridha alayhi salam say that أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنَ الرَّبِّ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ بَاكْ. The closest a servant can get to the Lord is when he is in sajda and crying. Then you are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that situation. So we are supposed to perform lengthy sajdas according to the teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt in our loneliness. Not in front of the people, in our loneliness. That's how they used to do. So we find that Fidwa salamullah alayha put her head into the sajda and prayed that, O Ahad, I have invited Ahmad in the house. Don't make me embarrassed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the narration says, Allah commands the Ridwan who is the caretaker angel of paradise, to take the food from the paradise to Hazrat Fidwa alayhi salam, because she has invited my Habib, my beloved in the house. So we find the Ridwan of Paradise is now bringing food, and he brings the food in front of Hazrat Fidwa alayhi salam. And she brings the food in the barakat of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. This is the highness of their household, where their maid and servant is eligible to bring down the food from the paradise with a dua of hers. Isn't it right? Their maids are mustajabatu da'wah. Their dua is accepted and honored by Allah always. This is their highness. And, you know, so we find that this is the highness that she received because she is the servant of Fatimatu Zahra salamullah alayha. And the same Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha is the one who stitched the dress of her son Imam al-Husayn. And Imam Husayn came in the final moments to his sister Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha to ask about the same dress that his mother made. Imam Husayn said to Hazrat Zainab, "Itini bi thawbin atiq." Atiq in Arabic means kullu qadimin wa nafis. Everything which is old and articulate. It's called Atiq. We call the Holy Kaaba to be Al-Baytul Atiq. Isn't it right? Because that is the oldest house. Isn't it right? And it's also Nafis. So everything which is Nafis and Qadim in Arabic, we call it Atiq. So Imam Hussein said to his sister, "Itini bisawbin Atiq." Give me the Atiq dress. "Aj'alhu tahta siyabi." I can put it under my clothes, لِأَلَّا أُجَرَّدَ بَعْدَ قَتْلِي, so that I would not be, isn't it right, would not be made bare after my killing. In other words, so we find Imam Hussain alayhi salam wears that dress which is that shirt which was sewn by his great mother, and he wore it inside. And some of the narration says Imam Hussain ripped the shirt himself so that the ashqiya, those evil enemies, don't have any raghbat. They're no longer, you know, eager to take away that cloth. But look at the shakawat and evilness of those people, that they still took away the amama of Imam al-Hussein. They took away the shirt of Imam al-Hussein. They took away the ring of Imam al-Hussein. Although they have to cut the finger, but they still took away the ring of Imam al-Hussein. They took away the belt of Imam al-Hussein, the izar. So this is the shakawat of the people. And finally, not just that, but after the massacre of Imam al-Hussein, Hazrat Fidda comes to Hazrat Zainab and she says, I have a big news for you. Hazrat Zainab replies, there is no news remaining big for her. Obviously, after the killing of Imam al-Hussein, nothing big remains any longer for her. Hazrat Fidda says, they are planning to crush the janaza of Imam al-Hussein under the hoof of the horses. Obviously, we find all the rest of the corpses, they were taken away by the people of various tribes. The only person who has no tribe and no tribal support was Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. His janaza is the only janaza which is lying there over the ground of Karbala. For 3 days without ghusl and kafan, we find now they are preparing to crush the janaza of Imam al-Hussein under the hooves of the horses. Sayyida Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah. Didn't the Prophet say about Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they too are the leaders of the youth of paradise. Look at the shakawat of these people. How lowly a person people can get. They are crushing the janaza. Faqama asharatum min al-fawaris. 10 of the horses are now prepared. And they crush the janaza of Imam al-Hussein and crush the bones of Imam al-Hussein under the hooves of the horses. I don't know how much was the sorrow and pain of Hazrat Zainab when she was watching all that taking place. No one can understand the pain of Hazrat Zainab. And not just that, but after that we find that Shimr and his people are burning the khiyam of Hazrat Zainab and the khiyam of the Ahlul Haram, the ladies. And the ladies are running from one khaymah, from one tent to the other to protect their hijab. And Hazrat Fatima bintul Hussein, the daughter of Imam Hussein, says, there was a shaqi person who was following me with a spear. And finally, obviously the narration says in the history that this person poked the spear into Hazrat Fatima bintul Hussein. She became unconscious and she fell down. Then she opens up her eyes and finally becomes conscious. She finds her head is in the lap of Hazrat Zainab. Hazrat Zainab is the one who is taking care of all the ladies and Imam Sajjad and all the kids of Ahlul Bayt. We find that now she asked a question from her aunt Hazrat Zainab, that where is my hijab? The first question she cares about is about her hijab that was snatched away by the enemies. Hazrat Zainab replies back, Ammatuki misluki. That means your aunt is similar to you. There, the hijab of everyone has been taken, in other words. We find that after that, all the ladies, all the kids were gathered. Hazrat Zainab is taking care of all of them. She is doing the role of Imam al-Hussein. After the shahadat of Imam al-Hussein, she is taking care of everyone. And now she didn't find Sakina there. How much beloved is Sakina bintul Hussein to Imam al-Hussein? We know she used to sleep over the chest of Imam al-Hussein. So she goes out towards the maqtal, towards the battlefield, to find where Sakina is. And she finds Sakina is sleeping over the janaza, the dead body of which doesn't have any head. And she goes and takes Hazrat Sakina into her lap. And she asks Sakina, how did you recognize this is the body of your father? And Sakina replies back, I was saying, I was calling my father. And this body replied back, Ilayya, Ilayya, Ya Bunayya. Come towards me, my daughter.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله 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 اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين بار الله پرچم اسلام کو سر بلند فرما پرچم کفر و شرک و نفاق کو سر نگون فرما انقلاب اسلامی کی حفاظت فرما تمام علماء ربانیین تمام مراجع کرام بالخصوص رہبر انقلاب کا سایہ ہمارے سروں پہ برقرار رکھ تمام مجاہدین اسلام کی توفیق میں اضافہ فرما تمام مومنین کی جان و مال و آبرو کی حفاظت فرما تمام مومنین کی مشروع حاجات کو پورا فرما تمام مومنین کو وظائف شرعیہ پر عمل کرنے کی توفیق عنایت فرما بالہ ہمیں اس وقت تک اس دنیا سے نہ اٹھا جب تک امام زمانہ ہم سے راضی نہ ہو جائیں ان کے ظہور میں تعجیل فرما ہم سب کو ان کے انصار و اشیاء میں قرار دے ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم بجاہ محمد و آلہ الطاہرین یا حسن